our Master. As members of this church here, we're entrusted with the same responsibility. God is trusting us to bring in his harvest, a harvest of people, a harvest of disciples. If you remember the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, the invited guests didn't come. And this was Jesus' response. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, said the servant, what you've ordered has been done. There's still room. Then go out to the roads, country lanes, and compel them to come in, that my house will be full. That's the agreement with our Master. We are here to produce a harvest, just like the people in this parable. That agreement, that covenant, it's there. How well are we doing at serving our Master? And this brings us to our next ant. He's called expectant. The Master is expectant. In verse 10, we see at harvest time, he sends along one of his servants. Maybe that should be servants. Sends one of his servants so they could give him what is due from their harvest. And it's fascinating. He expects a harvest. He doesn't send along a messenger to say, how's the harvest coming along this year? Any crops? Is it going to be anything for me? Has it been a good year? Has this been a good year for grapes? Is this going to be a vintage season? Have we got any? No, he expects fruit. And that's a challenge for us as we seek to serve God in this church here. He expects fruit. God expects us to bring in his harvest. Remember when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples on their mini mission? He said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. If you look at Matthew's account, Matthew 21, we see that before he goes, at the beginning of the story there, the Master gives the tenant farmers all the resources they need. It says there, well, not quite, he lays on internet access for them. WWW, he gives them a watchtower, a wall and a wine press. They get everything they need. They're all the resources, defense, equipment. Everything they need is provided for these tenant farmers. And the Master expects a harvest. We have all the resources we need in God as a church here. Defense, equipment, everything we need. And our Master is expectant for us to bring in the harvest. So tonight we pause, take stock and consider, in what way am I helping to increase God's kingdom here on earth? What am I doing to help bring in this harvest? How am I working in God's vineyard? Covenant, expectant. Our next ant is called agonism. Ant agonism, we get here. Because this is how the farmers react when the servant comes. If you see, they beat him. They send him away empty-handed. The servants that the Master sent represent the prophets, many of whom were mistreated by the Jewish people when they came with messages from God. They didn't want to be reminded about who owns the vineyard. They didn't want to give up any of their fruit for the Master. Let's not be like them. Let's be ready to listen to those whom God has placed in authority over us. Bishops, archdeacons, the government, our parents, whatever we think of them, they may be bringing a message from God. The tenants here don't want to be reminded who owns the vineyard. They're just thinking of themselves. And our modern secular world is just like this. God gets poor treatment from our secular society. People try and banish God to the past, banish him to a small corner, saying, no, this is not your vineyard, this is ours. But it is his vineyard, and we're called to work in it. Some more ants, ants 4 and 5, toler and reluct. Tolerant and reluctant. Because if I'd been the Master in this parable, I think I'd come straight round and chuck the tenant farmers out and got really angry. But there's a Master here who is tolerant. He sends another servant. He gives them another chance. And then he sends them another servant, gives them another chance. He's reluctant to avenge. Some lovely words in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. These tenant farmers that had been so bad, they were given another chance and another chance. God is tolerant, reluctant to avenge here. And maybe these two ants could be known by their joint name, the Perseverance. Because I'm so grateful to God for his perseverance with me. Because like these farmers, I've messed up many times over the years. And God has persevered with me. He keeps giving me another chance. And I praise him for that. Where do we get up to? Ant number 6 in our list. Important. What happens next in the story? The master decides he'll send his son. Seeing they haven't treated his servants well, he says, right, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. They'll respect him. This will go okay. The farmers recognize him, it says, as the rightful heir. They know who he is. But then they decide to kill him in the mistaken belief that they will then own the vineyard. The son here, of course, represents Jesus. Jesus is foretelling his own crucifixion here, his rejection by the people. Despite recognizing as the rightful heir, they try and get rid of him. They've seen off the servant messengers. They think themselves now to be important, that they can take control. They want to run things themselves. That can be a problem for us. We want to have our own way. We see ourselves as important. Important in the world, important in church. It's especially a problem for us clergy. We get to wear funny clothes and do stuff at the communion table and look important. But we're just servants of the Master. And we all need to remember that. Brings us to our next ant. Millet. This one, militant. Because we see here the completely militant behaviour of these tenant farmers. They've committed the ultimate rebellion here. They've rejected the Master's son. Today, that's still the ultimate rebellion. Rejection of Jesus, the Son of God. We look at this and point the finger at the Jews and look at the people in this parable. They killed Jesus, we say. They rejected him. They're the ones. But how often do we throw Jesus out of the vineyard? How often do we refuse him entry to areas of our life? Tonight we need to ask ourselves, are we stopping the rightful owner having access to all areas? I had the opportunity last week to go down and visit the headquarters of the church in Wales. If any of you have been, it's in a very posh building in Callaghan Square in Cardiff. And it's very nice. Well, I thought it was a very nice place to visit, but when I arrived, I couldn't get into the car park because of the security. And then when I got my car parked, I couldn't get back out of the car park because of the security. I got out and then had to walk across the road to the building. I couldn't get into the building because they wouldn't let me in because of security. I finally got into the building. Someone had a pass key to let me in, and I got up to to where we were meeting. And even there, in the building where we had the meeting, I couldn't get out to go to the toilets without going to the reception to ask for a pass key to get me out of the door to the toilets and then back into the building where we were meeting. I wasn't allowed. I didn't have access. It was like being back in school. Please, miss, can I go to the toilet? Can I have the key, please? And go. It was all locked, all for security. And I remember thinking, sometimes it's like that with God in our lives. We keep areas locked away. We don't let him have access to all areas. We say, this bit is mine. God, you can have that bit out there, the public area, but this private bit here, this is mine. Have we allowed God all access to all areas, to how we think, to how we treat our money, our relationships, our career, our possessions? Maybe tonight there's some area of your life that you know you're refusing to let God be the master. Like those tenant farmers, you're insisting, no, that's mine, that bit. That's mine. You can't have it. But it's time to yield to him. Don't be like these people and be militant. Nearly there. Our next ant. Unpleasant. Because it's rather unpleasant for the farmers. We have the master finally acting in justice, punishing the tenants, removing them from the vineyard, handing it over to others. Reference to the consequences of the direction of Jesus by many of the Jewish leaders. Some commentators see this handing over the vineyard to others, the opening up of the gospel message to the Gentiles, to all the world. Rebellion against God is never a good idea. In this parable, it doesn't end happily, and it won't end happily for us either. Unpleasant. Our last two ants. Insignificant and predominant. Following that parable, it says, Jesus looked at them and asked them a question. He asked them about the quotation, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That's an amazing picture. A stone that as builders were looking at to build with, they thought, "No, that's no good. We'll get rid of that bit. We don't need it." But then it becomes the most important stone of all. It's lovely when something looks like it's been rejected and can be reused. My first bike that I ever had in Aberystwyth was from Monet's garden. Monet had moved into his curate's house and offered me a bike, which was a sort of Victorian thing that had been rusting in his garden, or in the garden there, for many years. I was very grateful, but I realised afterwards Monet was just clearing his garden and trying to get rid of rubbish afterwards and things like that. Unfortunately, a few years later, it had an accident with a dog. The dog is fine, but the bike wasn't. It was a write-off. But I found another bike immediately. I was walking down my road, and people had put out bits of a bike for the bin men to collect, and I looked at it and thought, I think that would all go back together. And I knocked on the door in Penparky and said, "Can I have that bike that you're throwing away?" And they said, "Yes, please have it." And I still ride it today. This is over 20 years later. The bike the neighbours rejected has become the vicar's transport. And I think, that's quite nice. And here we've got this lovely quotation, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And this is what it all comes down to tonight. What do we do with Jesus? Rejection, or make him into the cornerstone, the capstone, the most important stone in the building? Those last two ants. Is Jesus insignificant? Have you rejected him and put him to side? Or is he predominant, the most important thing in your life? As I prepared this, I got a question here, and it's a difficult one. How important is Jesus to you today? I thought, if you sit down now and I ask you, I won't, because I know what you think now about audience participation, about making a list of all the important things in your life. And you've got all the important things going on in your life, from family and job and your house and all the things that you do, and all the things you use to set your goals and direction. Where would Jesus be on the list? Looking at you and knowing many of you, I reckon that Jesus would be in the top 10. Maybe in the top 5. But is he number 1? Is God the most important person in your whole life? Lindy quoted earlier, thank you, from Philippians, which I've got here to quote from again. So again, you hear this again twice. Paul writing in Philippians, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." That Greek word for rubbish is a bit of a rude word for rubbish that we won't go into now, but it's just complete rubbish. Nothing. All things. I count them as rubbish. That's how everything compares. That I may gain Christ, because he is predominant. He is the most important. He is and should be number 1 for all of us in our priorities in life. How do you score there? When I went off back to university, I had a lovely time training to be a vicar. It was great fun being a student again, and I loved going back to college. One thing I particularly like about student exams is the pass mark, which is very good. I turned up in my first year, and they said, "What do we need to get through the first year?" Because I'm like that, try and do the minimum. That 40%. And I thought, wow, that's not much at all, is it? Don't have to do a lot of work from then. And You could through the first year. And it was good later on in exams. If you get 65%, if you get 70%, it's looking good, isn't it? It's looking good. And often we like that in our Christian life, aren't we? We think, yep, 70%, 80%, this is all pretty good. My daughter Catherine has just taken some exams fairly recently, and I asked her, what's the pass mark? She said, it's 100%. I said, what? She said, yeah, I've got to get 100%. What happens if you don't? Well, I have to take the exam again until I get 100% again. What if you fail again? Well, you've got to take it again and again until you get 100%. Why? Because she's studying nursing, as I think. And it's when you're giving medicine to patients, a score of 70% is not good enough. If only 15% of your patients are given the wrong medicine and die, that's not good enough, is it, in a hospital environment? Sometimes only 100% is enough. More and more I'm finding that in my Christian life. God wants not 40%, not 70, 85, 100%. He wants everything, all of me. Even those bits I don't want to give, the bits I'm holding on to. He wants us 100% to be fully committed, to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, with everything that's in us. That's what God wants from us tonight. The parable of the tenants. Tenants. But it comes down to just those last two. Jesus, where is he with you? Insignificant or predominant? You see, the foundation stone on which you are building your whole life, or just an add-on, just a decorative add-on. So tonight, I want to challenge all of us to really take our faith seriously, to give God complete reign in our lives, to live 100% for him. So we said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're sorry that so often we don't honour you as the most important thing in our lives. We are sorry when we hold back areas of our lives from you. Please help us to give you all of ourselves, to dedicate everything that we are to serving you. Help us all to work for you in your vineyard, producing fruit not for us, but for you. This we ask for your glory and in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour. Amen.